The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Before you open your Bible this morning, I want to present to you a question that is as old as the creation. It's a question that only has four words in it, but it is a question that's posed to make you doubt the goodness of God. And it's a question as old as the creation, but it's also a question that you're going to be confronted with throughout your entire lifetime. As a matter of fact, you'll be confronted with it until you draw your last breath here on this earth. It's out of Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say? That's the question. If you're in the King James, hath God said? But it was that question that would plummet the world into a cosmic tailspin when Adam and Eve believed the lie of Satan over the goodness of God by simply asking that question. Has God really said? I was speaking to a group of junior high and high school students about a week before I left on vacation. And I told them that they have to guard against this question. If you're going into the university setting, you have to know that this question will be posed to you almost on a daily basis. Now, it may not be in that form, but it will be there. You know that question, did God really say in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, there's only really two genders? Right? We hear that. Did God really say there's only one way to heaven? Through Jesus Christ. I mean, John 14, 6 clearly says it, but I mean, we know that there are other religions that exist. We know there are sincere people out in the world, but the Bible is this narrow book that says there's a narrow way with a narrow gate. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? They're going to be confronted with that constantly out in the world. But what about when you're older? Do you still hear that question when you're older? Have any of you ever suffered and you hear in the back of your mind, did God really say that all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose? Did He really mean that? Right? We hear, did God really say all the time? But surely it never creeps into the church. Do you know how often I hear now that this is a book thousands of years old, and shouldn't we reconsider the meaning of the text? Right? It's got to be far more generous than what it is. We should rethink what the Bible's saying. And do you know what's being said there? Did God really say? Did He really say that? The question this morning is, how do we combat this? How do we combat this when we're bombarded with this question on a daily basis? Did God really say? Well, the only way that we can combat it is to have the Word of God inside of us. So I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Now, if you've been in my Sunday school class or you've been in my youth group for the last little bit, we've dealt with this passage. But I want to deal with it again today to combat this way of thinking. Did God really say? Colossians chapter 3, just get your Bible there to verse 16. And I want to say something in context for just a moment. If there is any book of the Bible that is well aware of that question, did God really say, it would be the book of Colossians. And here's why, this letter to the Colossian believers. Because they were constantly being told they needed to add things to the gospel. Did God really say it was enough to just have faith in Jesus Christ, much like the book of Galatians? We're needing to add rules. We're needing to add man-made regulations. And all of these things seem normal and they seem good, right? Nobody's asking you to sacrifice your children. They're just asking you to eat certain foods or they're asking you to do certain ceremonies. That doesn't seem bad on the surface, but it's a way for Satan to creep in and say, did God really say Jesus was enough? So in this passage in Colossians chapter 3, Paul is talking about this new life in Christ. And Paul says there are certain things that we need to take off, like our old life and our old sinful habits, and there are some things that we need to put on, just like a taking off an old garment and putting on a fresh garment. And then Paul says at the end of this chapter, in this new life in Christ, there are certain things that we need to pursue. And one of them is found there in verse 15, if you'll look at it. Verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." But then it's interesting because Paul says in the midst of that, there's something we need to do with the word of Christ. And I want you to see it there in verse 16. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now, brothers and sisters, look at me for just a moment. This is the one and only verse we're going to deal with today. But I want you to notice that there's something we're to do with the word of God, and that is that it is to be stored up inside of us. But before we talk about what that means, I want you to look at that phrase, the word of Christ. The word of Christ. New American Standard, if you have it in front of you, that's what it says. If you have an NIV, it says this, the message of Christ. Now, I've looked at some other translations, and there may be one that says the word of the gospel. I don't know if anybody has that out there. But at a bare minimum, Paul is telling them to take the teachings of Christ and to make sure that they're dwelling inside of them, to make sure that they're familiar with them. And at a bare minimum, this would be the main message for the church. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. And that message should be in the foremost of our spirits, the front part of our hearts. And that's the message we need to share with others. And it's a message today that I share with you, that if you've never bowed the knee to Christ, that today would be the day. That at a bare minimum is what Paul is talking about. The teachings of Jesus. But I want to tell you another synonym for this. And it would be the word of God. Because anything that Jesus said in his earthly ministry would be considered the word of God. They would be authoritative on the same level as God the Father speaking those things to the prophets, giving those messages to the prophets. So those words that we talk about storing up are the very words of God. And so what are we to do with those words? The word of Christ, the word of God. He tells us there in verse 16, dwell on those things. Let the word of Christ dwell. Now, this idea of dwelling, I want to tell you this, is not a suggestion. I know some people say, well, if you're a serious disciple or you're a serious follower of Christ, you're someone who probably wants to study your Bible, you're someone who wants to memorize Scripture, or if you're someone who teaches the Bible on a regular basis, you want to dwell on Scripture. But Paul is actually talking to the church as a whole here. And he says, this is a commandment given to every believer to dwell, or let the Scriptures dwell within them. And that word means to take up residence. To take up residence. Some of you have guests in your home on a semi-regular basis. You know, they're there for a little bit, and then we get to send them home. That's what I hear from grandparents, that's what they love about grandkids. They get to have them there temporarily, and then they send them home. But they're not a resident there. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about a permanent home for the Word of God. So the Word of God should be at home in you and not a guest. And then Paul says, notice here, that we're to richly dwell with the Word of God. The Word of God is to richly dwell within us. Kenneth Wiest was a Greek scholar. And this is what Kenneth Wiest said about this word richly. He says, the Word should have unrestricted liberty in our life. It's not just one or two portions of the Scriptures. It should be all of the Scriptures dwelling within us. So here's what I like to do in my sermons. I like to make the point out of the main verse, and then I want to take you to other verses to support that. So we're going to look in the book of Psalms at how frequently this idea is used. So if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 1 with me this morning. Right in the middle of your Bible, just cut it in half. Don't literally cut it in half, but open it to the middle of your Bible, go to Psalm chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. We'll just kind of go through these, make a few comments, and then we'll get back there to Colossians chapter 3. For those of you who don't have a Bible, it's in the translation that I'm in here in the New American Standard. So let's look at verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight... That means this is something that he finds pleasure in. He gets happy when he's in this. He's blessed when he considers it. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And notice what he does with the law of the Lord. He meditates on it. Do you see that? Day and night. And then verse 3. Here's what happens when he meditates on the word of the Lord day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see this connection this morning. Whatever we dwell on manifests the fruit of our life. That's what will be manifested in our life. I don't know if you understand this, but if you're constantly dwelling on the negativity of social media, or you're constantly dwelling on the negativity of the news, guess what the fruit of your life will be? I can promise you it will be that. But the bigger principle that is going on here in verse 2 is the only way to meditate on something day and night is to have it where? Inside of us. You say, well, this is a hard thing to do. It's really not, because I can promise you, you can tell me everything about the coronavirus right now. And why is that? Because we meditate on it day and night. We're constantly hearing about it, and that's what our lives reflect. We need to dwell on the Word of God. Psalm 119, a little bit further in this book. Psalm 119 and verse 11, what I'm wanting you to see is how frequently this principle is brought up in Scripture. A lot of people look at this and they say, well, memorizing Scripture, dwelling on Scripture, I mean, that's things for third and fourth grade students, but we move beyond this. But the Bible actually says this is Christianity 101, to dwell on the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11. Everybody there? If you're there, say, I'm there. Notice, your word I have treasured where? In my heart. And he says there's a result that happens as this takes place, that I may not sin against you. But nonetheless, the psalmist says he stores up the word of God in the heart. And he has a purpose in it. The purpose is not to win a Bible quiz or to win a trivia contest. It's for holiness. Right, that I may not sin against you. Now, just one page over, Psalm 119, verse 97. By the way, if you don't know this, Psalm 119, the entire psalm is about one subject. You know what it is? The Word of God. How the psalmist loves the Word of God. If you want to find another psalm that's a little bit shorter than this, saying the same exact thing, Psalm 19. Read Psalm 19, because it's saying the exact same thing. The psalmist loves the Word of God. And what does he say there in verse 97? Here it is. Oh, how I love your law. Now, I want to say this as just a side note this morning. Were there saved people in the Old Testament? Yes. How do we know they were saved? Because they love the law of the Lord. They love the Word of God. That is a sign that we've been redeemed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, is we love the Word of God. Paul tells us in the New Testament, people who don't have the Spirit of God don't love the Word of God. But here's the psalmist saying he loves the Word of God. Now, one more page over. Psalm 119, verse 148. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. The only way one can meditate on the scriptures is if they are inside of them. If you never read your Bible, you never memorize scriptures, really, really difficult to dwell on the scriptures. One New Testament stop that I want us to make is John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Again, emphasizing that this idea of dwelling on the scriptures or the scriptures dwelling with us is a biblical reality. Now, I'm going to say something in defense of myself for just a moment, okay? Through the year of 2020, I have probably taught more Bible studies than I've ever taught in my entire life. I do one online. I do them on Wednesday nights. I do them in Sunday school. I do them here. And inevitably, I'll start preaching something or teaching something, and someone will say, well, you talked about that 2 weeks ago. I'm just going to tell you this. I have no clue where I've been this year in 2020, because there's been so many things that have come from the Word of God. But I can promise you this, we need this every Sunday. When we talk about the indwelling Word of God, we need it every Sunday. This is Jesus talking about His words. Notice in John 15, 7 and 8, He says, if you abide in Me. Now, abiding in Christ means that we've got faith in Christ, that we've got our trust fully in Him, and that when we have our faith and trust in Him, that it's not a one-time reality, but that we're coming back to this over and over again, right? We're daily trusting in the work of Christ. But He says, if you abide in Me, and then notice what He says, and My words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. Jesus emphasizes the same exact thing that the psalmist does, and Jesus emphasizes the same exact thing that Paul does in Colossians chapter 3. The words of Christ should abide and dwell in us on a regular basis. Now, the question is always asked, how do I accomplish this? Well, there's an easy way to accomplish this, by going to Walmart and picking one of these up, or a pack of these up for about 97 cents. This is maybe a 4x6, I don't know. And you write down a scripture and you meditate on it and you memorize it. But I want to tell you a way that I found to be more effective to dwell on the Word of God. And I came across this a couple of years ago, and it's really been emphasized this year. Pick a book of the Bible that is shorter. 1 John, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, and read that book over and over again. And here's what James Gray said in his Bible, How to Master the English Bible. Read it through 50 times. You see, if you read it through once, you'll know the general sweep of the book. If you read it through twice, you'll know it even better. But by the time that you read it 50 times, you're going to really know what is in there. And that's how we get the scriptures dwelling within us. One of the things that we do at this church, and I love it that we do it, is we read through the Bible together from Genesis to Revelation. And you ask someone, you say, where is this or where is that? And they'll say, well, I think it's over here. I remember we were in Leviticus and there were all those rules and regulations and all those laws about cleanliness. And I know that it's in there somewhere. But if you sit down with Ephesians and you read through Ephesians 50 times, you know what's going to happen? Is someone's going to say, I know there was somewhere in the Bible that said, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And I say, where is that? And you say, well, it's in Ephesians chapter 2. Or they say something like this, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. You say, well, that's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, because you're reading through it, and you're saturated in the scriptures. I texted my friend this morning, who's a minister at First Baptist Church of Mustang. And I said, how many times have you read through 1 Peter now? And I think I told the youth this. He's read through 1 Peter 146 times. Now, I want you to imagine our conversations. If I'm needing counseling, where do you think the bulk majority of his counseling is coming from? 1 Peter, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. That's where the bulk majority of his counseling is, because he has the word of Christ dwelling within him. You know my friend, and I've told you this story 100 times, but my friend Keith Morgan, who calls me on a regular basis, and I simply say, Keith, give me the word of God. And I don't hear Keith rustling through pages. Keith just starts to give me the word of God, because it's dwelling in him, dwelling within him. Would you go back to Colossians chapter 3? Whatever it takes, though, here's my point. Whatever it takes, store up the word of God. And where do we do that? Colossians chapter 3 is going to tell us. Get back to verse 16. Notice what he says here. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, there's two major ways that we can translate this verse. We can say within you, meaning the individual believer, or it can be translated among you. And here's what that means. That the word of Christ needs to dwell richly among the church. Now, a lot of people say it's either this one or that one, this hard kind of declaration of which one it is. But can I tell you this? If it's dwelling within us, then guess where it's going to be dwelling? In the church. It's going to be dwelling in the church if it's dwelling within the individual believer. And the reason that I believe this is the best translation is because of this reason. In you, let the word of Christ dwell in you or within you, leads to what comes next in this passage. And there are a series of three blessings that follow the indwelling word of Christ. And I want you to see them there. They're ing words. There's a commandment, let the word of Christ dwell within you. And then there are three ing words in this verse. The first one is this over here. Do you see it? Teaching. Teaching. Something that happens when we have the word of Christ dwelling within us is that we have teaching that goes on. A natural byproduct of the indwelling word of God, you might say, is that we can teach others. Now, I don't know, Josh, if I put 2 Corinthians 3:16 in there. I didn't. Okay, so everybody turn to 2 Corinthians 3:16. Just to your right. It's just to your right. No, 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 3:16. And I want you to see, when we look at the word of God, one of the major components of the word of God and what we're supposed to do with the word of God. And it's the first on the list. It's the first on Paul's list in Colossians. It's the first on the list in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Look at it with me. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for, everybody say it, teaching. First thing on the list. We can teach others if we have the word of Christ or the word of God dwelling in us. Now, guess what you cannot do if you don't have the word of Christ dwelling within you? You cannot teach the word of God to others. Nor should you try to teach the word of God to others. It's a disaster, and I hear it often, when people are wanting to defend the Bible and they don't really know the Bible. Maybe they're at work and they get into a conversation and someone's bashing the scriptures and someone gets all bowed up and they want to talk about the scriptures and someone says, well, prove it to me, show it to me. And they say, well, I don't know where it is. I know it's in there somewhere, right? But if you have the word of God dwelling inside of you, then here's what you can do. Let me take you there and let me show you. And gently do that. But when we don't have the scriptures dwelling within us, you cannot teach. One of the things, and Erin's here, she's one of our sponsors on Wednesday nights, that we were discussing with the youth a couple of weeks ago. I said three things that I don't want any youth to say when they're discussing the Bible with their friends. Three words. You ready? I think, I feel, or my opinion is. Because none of those matter. None of those are objective truth. None of those are objective to the Scriptures. I think, I feel, or my opinion is. That doesn't matter. If we're going to teach the Word of God, then we have to have it dwelling inside of us. Now, there's a second thing. You're going to see it up here, Colossians 3:16. Look at the second thing that happens. Admonishing. Teaching's the first thing that can happen. Admonishing is the second thing. Now, teaching is the positive part. We're showing people the truth. Admonishing is the flip side of this. And here's what it means to admonish. It means to warn or to caution. And that's what happens with the Word of God. You see someone off track, and you teach them the right way and the right direction and to put them back on track. That's what teaching and admonishing are. They go together. Right? Someone may be way out in left field with a doctrine and you say, can I show you what the Scriptures actually say about this? And many times, you know what I found? Some people will be offended by that, but you know what many times they say? I didn't even know that was there. Thank you for showing me that. Teaching and admonishing go together. Now, I want you to see something there in verse 16 before we move to the last thing. And that is that there's a corporate benefit to having the Word of Christ dwell within us. And here's what the corporate, and if you don't know what a corporate benefit is, it's not a bonus at the end of the year. When I say a corporate benefit, I mean to the church body, there's a benefit. And here's what it is. Teaching and admonishing, let's go to the next part. Oh, we don't have it up there. One another. We do this person to person in the church. It's not just the minister doing it, right? It's not just the minister teaching and admonishing. It's every person that has the indwelling Word of God in them gets to teach and admonish others. That can only happen if we have the Word of God dwelling in us. So there's this blessing, not only that we get to teach and admonish, but we get to do that church-wide. We get to do that within the body of Christ. Right? We say anybody who has the Word dwelling in them can teach and admonish another person. Now the last thing is worshiping. Now I want to say something, I'm going to be honest with you. Normally I see things when I'm studying, and then sometimes I'm on Sunday morning looking at this and saying, okay, I've never paid attention to this. I want you to look at verse 16 with me. He says, we teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So one of the ways, I'm just going to say this, one of the ways that we can teach and admonish is through how we worship. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but that's exactly what he says. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And here's why I say this just caught me this morning. And I've said this from this pulpit before, but I'm going to say it to emphasize this. That's why it is so important to have orthodox songs. Right? If we have songs that say that life is all about us and we're the center of the universe, guess what we've just taught someone? We've just taught someone exactly what the world teaches them. You're the center of the universe. And God's up there just so lucky to have you. But what about when we back up and say, God, it's all about you. And it's all about your glory. What have we just done? We've taught somebody. And maybe sometimes in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we get rebuked by something. But it's another way that the Word of Christ dwells within us is through our singing or our worshiping. So this is further proof that all that we do in the church should be biblical. Biblical. Now, Josh, I'm going to have you come up and do that, how deep the Father's love, and we're going to be encouraged and taught and admonished this morning as we think about us putting Christ on the cross, and yet he died for our sins. Would you stand with us this morning, and I'm going to pray for us. The indwelling Word of Christ.